I want to tell you that the reading today is out of the Gospel of Luke. It's chapter 24, 13 through 35. It's probably one you've heard before. But why don't you pretend that you've never heard it before and see what you might hear anew. This story takes place after Jesus has been crucified, dead, buried, and there are sightings of him being alive in the land. Now, on that day, two of Jesus' followers were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, talking with one another about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near to them and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still and looked sad. Then one of them said, one whose name was Cleophas, he answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" And Jesus asked them, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some of the women in our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they indeed had seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as a woman had said, but they did not see him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have declared, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. And as they came near the village to which they were going, Jesus walked ahead of them as if he were going on. But they urged him, saying, 'No, no, stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over.' So he went to stay with them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And then, and only then, were their eyes opened, and they recognized him. They said to each other," right, he vanished, "and then they said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us on the road while he was opening up scripture to us?' That same hour they got up and they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together, and they were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed as he appeared to Simon.' Then they told them what had happened on the road, how Jesus had become known to them in the breaking of the bread. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." I've been thinking about hearts a lot lately because one of my younger friends called me. She wasn't young when I first met her. She was about 24, just out of seminary, and she had tons of pastors in her family. And I got to know some of them, and she also told not just pastors that she had in her family, but heart conditions. She said all the men in the family so far had died much too young. So that generation, her father's generation, were running and taking care of themselves, and the cousins didn't worry about it so much. But then her uncle died, and another one died who were very fit, and finally my friend started paying attention. I mean, not just paying attention, but doing something different. She actually exercised, she actually changed her diet, she actually prepared to give her heart a better chance. And I think it's true sometimes we don't pay attention to what goes on with our hearts until we hit some kind of a crisis. And I think I've talked about this before. I'm fascinated by the heart. You know, it's this, about as big as a wrist, and you can feel it. Why don't you just take a minute and put your hands maybe right here? Can you get your heartbeat? It does that all day, all night long. It's amazing. Someone said that it beats 2.5 billion times in an average lifespan. It must be more than that, but I can't count any higher. It's the most really important organ in our bodies. But again, we just don't tend to think about our hearts very often. I mean, we know what will keep it healthy, but you know, really, we'll get to it someday. But then when crisis happens, like a man I knew that had heart surgery, he showed me his scar after. It was big. This was back in the old days. And he said, "All I think about now is my heart." And I think it's not a bad thing to think about. It'd be nice if we could do it before the crisis arises. People in scripture times, when the story was talked about, they talked about their hearts, but they really didn't worry about heart attacks. You died young in those days anyway. But they thought the heart was really important because it was the seat of emotions. It was the seat of thoughts. But for us, the difference is they really thought it was also the seat of the mind. It's where the conscience was. It's where you kind of made decisions. You would kind of say that it's the place, the heart was the image of the place where we encounter God, where God kind of speaks or nudges to us. One of the psalmists said it this way: "You speak into my heart, O God, and say, 'Seek my face.'" You know, it's that quiet thing that said, you better pay attention because God wrestles with us, and it's a place where we reorient ourselves towards God. And I think just as sometimes we take our physical heart for granted, we take this the health of our spiritual hearts for granted too. I mean, we don't always attend to what's going to keep our spiritual hearts healthy and ready and attuned to follow God's direction. I mean, often we don't pay attention until we hit a spiritual crisis, and then we may ignore everything or we may turn to God. I mean, there is something I think that we at times need to get out of this unattentiveness. One of the ways, when I was with my clergy women, she said sometimes we are kind of heart numb because we worry about numbers and church membership. We need a certain amount of church membership or else the church is dying. The heart starts beating, stops beating. My friend said, "Maggie, you know, if the church is going to keep on thriving, we need to stop talking about numbers." I look like I could do that. Yeah. And they said, we need to start talking about discipleship, not about membership, but discipleship. How do we grow people that follow in the ways of God, that follow in justice? If you stop worrying so much about numbers and start focusing on what you have, then maybe some health and growth will come. I propose, I've said this before, that the church is kind of like a heart clinic for our relationship with God and ultimately our relationship with the world. Because God longs that we have a healthy heart with each other and with everything that's out here. And I think sometimes probably when you come to church, it may feel a little bit like a chore, like exercise. We know it's good for us, but Lord, I'd rather be doing something else. But maybe we come here with the chance that taking care of our spiritual heart may be work, but it doesn't feel like a chore. Gail Goodwin has talked about the heart. I know I've read this before because I love her book, but some things are worth repeating. Because I don't remember things. You might, but I don't. Gail Goodwin has written wonderful fiction, but she writes about her spiritual life, and she talks about discipleship as a new, as in heart language, a new heart that will be able to walk accordingly with God and feel shame when it deviates. This is the kind of heart I long to have. The people of the Old Testament knew about the possibility of a new heart all those years ago, one with internal checks and balances, walking in kind of the loose embrace of God. I have yet to feel that I have even scratched the surface of such a heart in myself. And why not? If not now, when? What's stopping me? What absurd little gods on pedestals am I feeding and worshiping? What $4,000 sofa is coming between me and my new heart? What voice in the night haven't I listened to? And what do I need to leave behind? And what might I find if I set off into such a terrifying freedom with only one voice for company? The scriptures beat with stories about how the hearts respond to God, either by turning away from God or following in the ways of God. Often people who encounter Jesus talked about how their life changed and something happened to their hearts. I mean, we get this in the story of the two who walked for Emmaus, which we're not even sure where that is now. Their hearts were heavy with grief and I think confusion and just sadness. It was like they had been pierced and wounded by grief. The one they loved, the one they followed, the one they hoped would be the Messiah was dead and buried, and all they had were some wild stories of women who'd said, "We have seen him alive." And they were experiencing this loss of hope and kind of a loss of direction. And what still amazes me in the story is they're actually out and doing something. They're walking on the road to Emmaus. We don't know where they're going, but at least they're moving. Their broken hearts didn't stop them completely. They were out and moving. And sometimes I think when our hearts get kind of broken, we want to hide in the dark. We don't want anything else to get us. And that depression, that darkness can kind of overwhelm us. But these ones were actually moving. They were going on with some kind of daily life. And I think there's said a lot of that. Sometimes we go through the motions until our hearts kind of get there again. And when they said hello to the stranger, okay, you kind of hear they're saying politely, "Are you the only one that doesn't know, oh, thick one? But we're going to tell you anyway." In that welcoming, in that bit of hospitality is where they actually get their hearts open. I mean, I'm kind of struck by that. In the talking with someone, they get re-engaged. I mean, I got to say, Easter Saturday, I was a little bit of a crazy woman. You know, you should think, oh, the pastor can do Easter with her eyes closed. Not so much. I still get worked up. And I'm walking down Van Ness, and I see these people on the side of the street. They're talking. They're dressed up in Harley Davidson wear. It's kind of unusual in the city. And they're pointing to the church and talking. Even though I'm in a hurry, I can't stop myself. I said, "Yeah, that is the church. Did you know that's the oldest still active church in California?" Like going, "Really? It's pretty." And we keep on talking, and I say, "Well, actually, I know something about it because I'm the pastor." And guess what? They don't run away. And they said, "You know, we like your city. We're here on vacation. Can you tell me about what there's so many homeless people?" And I get a chance to actually engage them. Yeah, our church is wrestling with this 7,000 to 8,000 homeless folks and shelter for 4,000. What do you do? I said, "We're trying to be open and not let our hearts be broken and not be numbed." I actually said that, and they goes, "Yeah, I bet that's a struggle." And I said, "Are you going to church on Sunday?" And they said, "Well," and I said, "Well, let me tell you about our church and some others." And the woman actually revealed to me of the church she had grown up in. I just loved that conversation. And then they wished me happy Easter, and we went on our way. See, they moved me out of my, there's all these details, I have everything to take care of. And I love the fact that talking with a stranger, it kind of took me out of myself and thinking I was in control of everything. The confirmation class met today. They're going to become, "Hello, I'm talking about you, confirmands up there. Just want to say that I am. I'm talking about you." We talked about what does it mean to say that Christ is Lord. Oh, my goodness. A lot of discussion there. And I think it, for my definition, is that I'm not always in control and I forget that. Sometimes I think, really, the whole church has to do with how I'm going to preach and run the service. Oh, isn't that grand? No, it doesn't. Sometimes talking with other people, we remember that we are not in control, really, and hope that someone is in control of us. But let's go back to this event. They are walking on the road. They talk with a man, and tell him about the story, and then they invite him to eat. Isn't that amazing? They say, come and eat with us. And in that hospitality, that's really when things break open. I'm going to tell a story on Harriet and I on the same Sunday when I'm a little bit crazy. We're having breakfast. And, you know, sometimes when you're having an Easter breakfast, you mean you really just want the people that you like to come to the breakfast. We're a little bit better than that, but it's a little bit of true. And so I decided to micromanage the whole situation. Yeah, because that works so well. So I decided, the people that sleep on the street, I said, I'm going to bring you breakfast tomorrow. And, you know, it wasn't to be hospitable. It was really because I didn't want people in the church to go crazy. I'm a little embarrassed to say it, but it's true. So poor Harriet comes in to have Easter breakfast. And I said, Harriet, let's get trays and bring food to all the people outside. And she's really nice about it. So Harriet and I bring sausages and bacon and pancakes and good food out to the folks that are actually sleeping in front of Bank America because they know I get a little cranky on Sunday if they're out here. And I bring them breakfast, and guess what? It softens my heart just a bit. I realize I get to be a host. When did I get to do that? And it was lovely. I was doing it to manage, and God said, soften up, Maggie. And Harriet wrote, I wrote Harriet a text and said, thank you so much for helping. And Harriet said, did you get my card? And I said, no. She said the same thing. Thank you for helping. We realized that that was probably the best part of our day. I know the sermon, I'm sure, was fabulous and changed your life. But the truth was, in that moment, in that hospitality, God kind of cracked open my tired heart. And Harriet gets that way, too, as being a teacher principal. In the acts of hospitality, amazing things happen. I think that's why this church understands that one of the things we do is hospitality. Of here, let me show you, let me witness to God's love and hospitality to us. And so, friends, I kind of invite you to remember that's what we're about. So there they are. They break the bread, and all at once, they realize it's Jesus. And then he vanishes. Really? Great. He vanishes. And they said, weren't our hearts warmed? You know what they're saying is, didn't we have heartburn all during this time, and we didn't know it? Have any of you had heartburn lately? It is like not a pleasant thing. You like want to go to CVS and get some of the stuff right now to get rid of it. But what we're saying in some ways, we are hoping that we will have that burning in our heart, that restlessness that makes us aware of God and aware of each other and what our role is supposed to be. Oh God, may we be those that have heartburn, that are folks that are opened up and broken so we can live together. Now, I can say it a little bit more gently. I could say we come to church with our hearts in a variety of conditions. Some of them have been wounded and broken, and they got a really strong covering on them, and heartburn would not affect it. But yet we're here, sometimes out of habit, but I think we're hoping that maybe God will break through some of that, and maybe put some hope in us. Or maybe we come here with our hearts in fabulous conditions and we're wanting to hear God's word for us, a little bit of hope, some calm, some balm, and so we come here. Maybe we come like that. Maybe we just come here to remind us how to keep moving, how to keep learning, how to keep following God's call in our lives. I wonder if that's kind of what it is like in the life of faith. Because I have to tell you the truth, we haven't seen the risen Christ. He's even so vanished, we don't even know what he looks like anymore. But we get witnesses We get little sparks. We hear from each other what might be the way for us to walk. And that's really why we come to this communion meal. The story tells us in the breaking of the bread, their eyes were opened. In the drinking of the wine, they thought, oh, this is the one who will teach my heart how to beat once again. So friends, we come to this mysterious, crazy meal and say, God, will you break my heart down? Will you let it follow you? Will you keep my mind and heart open through discussion, through moving, through reading and studying of Scripture? Because I got to tell you, I think this church gives us a good way to live. And I got to tell you, if those confirmands, the questions they're asking, oh my Lord, they break my heart because I don't know how to answer them. Irwin, God bless him, just goes with the flow and I get all ministry. But what I love is the vibrancy there, that we can ask questions, we can be ourselves and seek something better. So friends, may we walk on the Emmaus Road, wherever that is. May our eyes not always be dim, but we'll see, ooh, God was in this place. God may be using me. The way of Jesus, love, forgiveness, justice, hope be mine. May we feed richly on the meal today. God, wake up our hearts and have them beat in new ways. Amen.